Thank you, folks. What we're going to do, folks, for the next lot of months is, well, I don't know what you're like in the summer. On your phone, maybe you have Spotify, and you'll set up a wee playlist. So we're going to have a summer playlist, and we're going to take the songs from the Psalms, because the Psalms are songs. So this is going to be our summer playlist as we go through the next handful of months, possibly even to the end of September. Okay, so this is our summer playlist. Most of the artists are David, but there's a few other anomalies in there, like the Sons of Korah and a few other folk. But that's us for the next little while. We're in Psalm 2 today, but Psalm 1 and 2 are kind of joined together. But as we get there, there was a boy. Well, he went to the doctors because he couldn't sleep. And he said, well, doctor, I just can't sleep. But it's really strange because when I lie on one side, all I hear in the one side is, why, Delilah? It's like, it's really strange. And then I think, well, I'll roll over to the other side. And all I hear on the other side is the green, green grass of home. And the doctor went, I think you're suffering from Tom Jones syndrome. And I said, Tom Jones, I've never heard of it. Like, is it common? And he says, well, it's not unusual. Sorry, you can take that home with you. But don't let that be the only thing you take home from church. Why do you say that? When I was reading and preparing Psalm 2, verse 1 and 2 especially, we don't get it in the English. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. There are four voices that speak to us in Psalm 2. And each, it actually be really handy to open scripture if the pew Bible in front of your own Bible with you, because it's just four blocks of three verses. But we miss it in the English here at the beginning, because actually there are four whys in the Hebrew. Not three whys, why, Delilah. Sorry, that's what put it in my head, and I thought, Doc, sure. There are four whys in the original Hebrew, which we kind of lose in the English translation. Why do the nations conspire? Lord, why do the peoples plot in vain? Lord, why do the kings of the earth take their stand? And why do the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one? This is the voice of the world. This is the voice of the world that's saying, we want to do our own thing. Despite what God says, we want to do our own thing. Why do the nations conspire, the people plot, the kings stand, and the rulers gather against the Lord and against his Holy One or Anointed One, Jesus? If you like, the first three verses speak of rebellion. Why do the nations of the world plot against the Lord? This is the voice of the world. We would think Romans 12, verse 2, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, writes Paul in Romans 12, verse 2. But it's nothing new. Think about the days of Noah. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness had become. Genesis 6, verse 6. Think about the Tower of Babel. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, and we can make a name for ourselves. We can usurp God's place as the king. We will become our own kings. We are in charge. This is the voice of the world. In the days of the judges, the refrain that keeps coming through all the chapters, the people did evil in the eyes of the Lord, God sent a judge. The people returned to the Lord and his ways. And then you read again. Again, the people did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And it finishes up in chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, Israel had no king, and just everyone did as they saw fit. That was in the days of the judges, in the days of Noah, the Tower of Babel, man's rebellion against God as king. Jeremiah the prophet puts it where he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can even understand it?" And folks, I would assume that you're no different than I am, because at times we are actually tricked and tested and provoked by our own heart. We know our own wickedness. I love the way Eugene Peterson puts this in the Message. The heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful. I know I'm your minister, folks, but no different than you. It's a puzzle that no one can figure out. So the voice of the world today is no different than the days of Noah or the Tower of Babel or the days of the judges. Our deceitful heart is there the whole time. And the world in which we live, and I could go on forever and I'll not, but actually you know the world in which we live, how it molds and shapes us and tries us to tear us away from the things of God. And it is deceitful and it is sneaky and it knows our Achilles' heels, and for each of us our Achilles' heels are different. But this is the wrestle, isn't it? But here, this isn't just the individual. Psalm 1 is the individual. Psalm 2 is global. Psalm 2, the lens widens out. I'm thinking, this is humanity and what we wrestle with. And the voice of the world is there to take us away from the things of God. Second voice is the voice of the Father. And I don't know if it takes you by surprise or not. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them and he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill." You boys might think yous are in charge, but the Lord just laughs. Does that... What? Hang on a minute. The Lord's laughing at me. The Lord, he just treats man's rebellion in some senses so lightly and another sense so seriously. But the Lord just scoffs. In our terms, he says... Catch yourselves on. You think you're in charge? Oh, no, 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 no. The Lord scoffs. The voice of the Father. He scolds, because look, he rebukes them. But another wee phrase in there, he rebukes them in his anger. Folks, we often think of gentle Jesus making mild, and so God is your heavenly Santa Claus who just gives us good gifts. And no, 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 no. The Lord here says, "I'm laughing at you because you're ridiculous, but I'm also angry. I'm angry at your rebellion. I'm annoyed at your sin and your disobedience." And again, we often, in today's world and sometimes in today's church, we don't emphasize that enough, the seriousness of sin. Look at the second part of verse 5. He terrifies them with his wrath. This isn't gentle Jesus meek and mild. This is a serious, powerful God saying, "Your rebellion is serious, but he scoffs at you thinking that you're going to be in charge." And then verse 6. Just speaks of a sovereign. "No, you're not in charge, for I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill." And Zion, in this context, And as King David is writing, is Jerusalem the place of the throne of Israel? But actually, in a greater prophetic sense, it's heaven and the Lord God appointing Jesus as the King, as the King who comes in the name of the Lord, as in who this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? Prophesied from years and years before, as Jesus comes, he becomes the King forever and eternity in Zion. The voice of the Father, in one sense in ridicule, who then speaks of the Son. And the third voice is the voice of the Son, of the one who will rule and reign in Zion. Again, just to be helpful, let's read the verses, verse 7 through to 9. For I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. And he said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dice them to pieces like pottery. Whoa. What in the world does that mean? What in the world does this mean? I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. This is the Son saying, this is what the Father told me. Again, Eugene Peterson is helpful. Let me tell you what God said next. Just let me tell you what God said next. God, who scoffs at the people who think they're in charge, says, let me tell you what God says. First of all, says Jesus, because this is the voice of the Son. Jesus is saying, the Lord said to me, you're my son, and today I've become your father. And if you remember those words, again, they are made real in Jesus in the future, in his baptism, and at the ascent, or at the transfiguration. Again, this is my son, whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. This is the voice of the Son saying, God has put me, God the Father has put me in this position. Verse 8 is about power. Again, I don't have time to read it from the message, but it's basically God saying, look, to the Son, ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance. The ends of the earth will be your possession. This is God the Father saying to God the Son, ask me what you want, and it's yours. Satan tried to do that with Jesus, but Satan knew that he didn't have the place or the right to be offering that. But this is God the Father saying to the Son, you're the one who is all-powerful. You're the King above all kings. You're the one with ultimate authority in this world. And I don't know about you folks, but when you read or listen to the news today, or maybe read it in a newspaper or online, you're thinking, who is in charge? What is going on? But remember the voice of the Father and the voice of the Son who says, I have ultimate authority in the nations. Here, again, ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. When you read verse 9, I don't know about you, I read it and it's uncomfortable. Again, until you kind of get your head around it. You will rule them with an iron scepter. Well, you know what? That doesn't sound too nice. You, again, will dash them to pieces like pottery. Well, again, to be honest, folks, I'm starting thinking, in the initial reading of it, I don't want to worship a God like that. That sounds vicious and vengeful. But actually, when you understand it, what it means, again, from the commentaries, actually, it's a picture. It's a picture of a king in those days, before they went into battle. What they did was they took pieces of pottery and crockery and symbolically they smashed them to pieces as the troops were beginning to head out to battle, they were saying, this is what the king is doing, and it's a picture of what we're going to do as we go in God's name into battle. So it's a picture. It's not that the people will be smashed to pieces like broken pottery, the iron scepter, but again, there is a powerful and there is an aggressive side to this, because our God is a holy God who hates sin. But the picture here is of broken pottery that a king would break before going into battle, almost like as a little prophetic picture as they go. The one in the Son who will rule and reign. The final voice in Psalm 2 is the voice of the Spirit. And for you and I, therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Strange little verse. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Love that. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. What does the Spirit say to you and I this morning? In some senses, do we need to hear his rebuke? You, if you're a king in your own life, well, you know what? Be wise. Rulers, be warned. God says to us this morning, if you're listening to the voice of the world, be wise and be warned. Give careful thought to your ways, Prophet Haggai says to the people. Just stop. Take stock of who's ruling in your life. Respond. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. And it's not fear as in terror. It's that holy awareness. Again, the message, Eugene Peterson says, worship God in adoring embrace. Celebrate in trembling awe. Our God is almighty and powerful. And so give him that respect in how you approach him and come to him. And that's where that little picture of respect comes in verse 12a. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And again, it's that picture of submission to a king. You would often see it in your kind of Robin Hoodie type films, those kind of medieval things where the king will reach out his hand. And it's that idea of giving respect to the one in authority. So here it's saying, for you and I, let's kiss the Son. Let's come before God with respect and holy awe, a sign of submission, says Dale Ralph Davis in his little commentary. It's a sign of submitting ourselves to the one who is in charge. And then I just love the end of verse 12. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And folks, for you and I each, it is that refuge that we need to find in Christ. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. It's really interesting to look. In Psalm 1 is an individual psalm. In Psalm 2, it's a global psalm. In Psalm 1, it starts, blessed is the man who does not, or the woman who does not walk in the ways of the Lord. And almost like a little bookend, verse 12 of Psalm 2 says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. So for you and I this morning, folks, let's find the blessing of God as we don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, listening to the voice of the world, but we find our refuge in the God who loves us and has given his life for us. For he has installed a king on Zion, on his holy hill. Are you listening to the voice of the world, or are you listening to the voice of the Father, the voice of the Son, and the voice of the Spirit as we seek to follow him, putting the Lord God in the proper place as King of our lives. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in his sight. And folks, I pray that there's something in this that has struck your heart also. As we respond to these words, thinking about the King who is installed in Zion, we're going to sing Sovereign Over Us, the one who is in charge in a world which we look and wonder is out of control, but there is a King in heaven who is in control, and we trust him, his rule and his reign, as we come before him with reverence. Thank you, folks.